You see, from verse 21, if you've been following on with us in the last number of weeks, from verse 21, there they are in Capernaum. And so up until and including the text that we've been reading today, they are still in Capernaum. And Capernaum was a town on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so we've had a number of things happening. He preached in the morning in the synagogue, and he delivered a man possessed of a devil. He went back to the Bar-Jonas' house, the house of Peter. And there he is. He's their guest for Sunday lunch, as it were. Well, this is the Jewish Sabbath, of course. And there he is, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then in the evening, when the Sabbath is over, and this is what we examined with the Lord's help last week, the whole of the town, of the city, is before the door, seeking the power and the authority that Christ had over disease and over the devil, to cleanse and to heal their own loved ones and their own families and even themselves. And so he did, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. And that brings us to verse then 35. And what an evening it had been. If we're now looking back, what an evening it had been. Hundreds and hundreds were on the streets, and they were all crowding into the Bar-Jonas house. And they were looking to be healed. And that's what the Lord had continued the ministry. And we had that ministry in the morning of that deliverance and the healing ministry in the early afternoon. And there he is in the evening. Healing. Delivering. And doubtless he's preaching as well, although that's not mentioned. But the one always went with the other. The preaching of God's word and the revelation of the power and the authority of God's word through these miracles. That's the context of miracles. And the report of his powers were being spread abroad. They were going outside of the town now that Sabbath was over. And there were people were being told, and doubtless from the hamlets just outside and from neighboring villages, people were coming in. And so I can well imagine it was a late night. And doubtless Christ and the disciples had gone to bed late. And yet here we see the first thing that we read in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. So Christ himself, he seeks the peace and the quiet to be found that he may commune with his Father and his God. He wasn't so full of busyness, and he was busy. He was always working, as his Father in his heaven is always, as it were, working. And he even wanted to be without his beloved disciples because he wanted that exclusive and quiet time with his own heavenly Father. And Christ, see, knew the importance of prayer, and he exemplified the importance of prayer. You might know the illustration or the story, it's a story actually, of Charles Spurgeon. If you've heard it before, then you'll hear it again. There was a group of five students, college students, who went down to London for the day to hear Spurgeon preach. They'd heard of him. And so they went there, and they were waiting outside because the doors for the main sanctuary were not yet open for the main service. And there was an old man who just greeted them behind, and he said, "Gentlemen, let me show you around the church." Now, and they said, "Well, I'll come and show you the heating plant." And they thought, "Well, it's a hot July day. Why do we need to see the heating system?" But they went with him anyway, and they didn't want to offend him. And so they were taken down a stairway, they were taken down into the basement, and then this elderly gentleman, he opened the door, and with a whisper he said to them, "This is our heating plant." And then they looked in, and they saw a room filled with 700 people, all praying, calling upon God to bring down mercy before the preaching of the gospel in the evening service. The man then introduced himself as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the preacher of this here place. And so prayer is most definitely the church's source of power, of a work of Christ's source of power. And prayer, of course, is therefore also the source of the believer's power. We must have prayer. Otherwise, we come dead and dry, and we lean on the arm of the flesh, which is nothing. But also we will discover in our text this morning is that prayer was also the source of Christ's power. Prayer was the source of Christ's power, which is the title of the message this morning, Christ's Source of Power. And we see that very quickly as we see in verse 35, that we see Christ's desire to pray. So it had been a very busy day. It had been probably a very late evening, a late night. But here he is. He desires above sleep, above the furtherance of the ministry, above getting together and having a nice breakfast with his disciples, above all of that, he sought time of solitude, of being alone with God in prayer. His desire to pray. And he got up very early. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Before it was even daylight. But why did Christ pray? Why did Christ pray? Surely as the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead. He has always had unlimited and unfettered communion with his Father. Why did he then pray? Well, firstly, because of his person, who he was, who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ still is. Because Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, took on the nature of man and he became man. It is because he is truly man that he had to pray. He must pray. Truly God and truly man. And that is, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ praying, remember this, that is evidence of the proof of the incarnation, that he is truly man. This is not God who has appeared in the form of a man, a sort of a mirage or some sort of appearance. He is truly man. Like Thomas. Thomas comes before on the first Lord's day after the resurrection. Thomas is there and he comes before, the second Lord's day after the resurrection. Thomas is there having missed the Lord on the first Lord's day. And the Lord stands there as a man with flesh and bones. Even the scars in his hand and in his side. And he comes to Thomas and he says so. He says, look at my hands and my feet. See, there's a body, a true body, a resurrected body, but a true body. A ghost has no body. But look, see Thomas. Thomas sees the God-man. And then what does he declare? My Lord and my God. And this is what we must see when we see Jesus the Christ. That he is the God-man. But we must remember this when we see the Lord praying here. That he is man. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. And it is in his being 100% man that Christ must pray. Christ was made man to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. In general, but also in your life, in the life of the believer. Destroy the works of the devil and the curse of sin into which Adam fell. And therefore Christ must become what? The second Adam. Flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones. Must come like us. And he must restore all things to himself and in himself, including intimate fellowship with God. He must pray. Because of his person. But he must also pray because of pleasure. For pleasure's sake. His human soul needed fellowship with his Father. He needed to draw nigh. That human soul of Christ needed this. And he loved that fellowship with his Father. Believer, you know that when you've had that time of prayer, that the Lord has drawn nigh, that your heart has been warmed. It's precious. But we are besmirched with sin. And our minds are unbelieving and our hearts are hard. Consider the pleasure that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, had in fellowship with his Father. Yes, he had pleasure in having fellowship with the Father. And Christ's prayerful fellowship with God was pleasing to God. You see, it was mutual. As we've been looking at it, Hebrews 11, we saw that Enoch walked with God. We see that Enoch's walk, that it pleased God. How much more the fellowship of Christ, sinless and holy, the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How much that must have thrilled the heart of God and does thrill the heart of God. He loves having fellowship with his own, with his only begotten Son and with every adopted son and daughter. And so from this fellowship, there came power. There came forth power because he needed, as a true man, even as our mediator, even as our God-man go-between, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, surely, he had the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christ himself declares in John 3 and verse 34, he says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." He's speaking of himself. He says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So he had the Spirit without measure, meaning not in a small portion. This is Greek understatement. With no measure, with no small portion, with no portion control. He had it all. And yet as a man, he knew his weakness. He knew the weakness of the flesh. And he came to seek and obtain the power and the help of his Father. Because human flesh, even holy human flesh, needs that fellowship. It needs the fellowship with God and it needs that spiritual fuel from God. And he needed to pray. And he did pray, and he prayed for power and for wisdom, even for his ministry's sake. Now, how do I know that? Well, here is one important example. The night before the Lord Jesus Christ chose his 12 disciples, from all those followers that he had, what did he do? He spent a whole night in prayer, preparing himself, preparing them. And of course, he didn't only pray for power, but he prayed on the basis of power. He prayed on the basis of power, because as the God-man, his prayers are for what? They are for the work of redemption, for the work of saving souls, for the good of his people. And all of that good for his people, all that work of salvation, where is it derived from? It's derived from the cross. It's derived from the cross of pain and shame, from the same cross that became the cross of triumph and victory over sin and death, from the cross of Calvary, from the blood that was shed forth there, that the life that was given up is the source of the power of the Savior. Or I should say, is the basis of the power of his praying. The power of the blood of Christ, that sacrifice of Christ, that pleasing work of reconciliation unto God, it presses him to pray and it ensures the power of his prayers. And it still does. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. There we see Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1. He is maybe 3 years away from the cross. But on the basis of that work, he is able to pray and he's able to preach and he's able to save. And even now, 2,000 years after the cross of Christ, that blood has not lost its power. Do you know the power of Christ's blood in your own life? Do you know anything of that power that blood has to cleanse your conscience, to cleanse you of sin before God? Because if you do not have Christ, if you do not have his blood, then you have no peace with God. But you must have Christ. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you trusting in his blood? So we've seen the person of Christ. We've seen the pleasure in the praying of Christ. We've seen the power that comes from Christ and is the basis of his prayers. And we see finally the pattern, because it's an example to us. As I've mentioned before, and I will say it again, that Jesus Christ did all of this for his people, on behalf of his people. And he prays for us. And it is also on our behalf in the sense as an example. As an example, if Jesus prayed, then it is seemly, it is fitting for every human being to pray. And if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, then it is fitting for every believer to pray. And if this holy Jesus needed to pray, then no follower of his is so strong or so holy that he is beyond the need of prayer. Or she. And if Christ's prayer was pleasing to God, then it is also this great encouragement that our seeking fellowship with God, our praying to him, our speaking to him, is also, in the name of Jesus, so pleasing to God. See, it's Jesus that makes us acceptable to God. It's Jesus that makes our prayers acceptable to God. It's Jesus that makes our prayers heard by God. And so if you consider your own self and your own weakness, your own lack of discipline in this regard, your lack of great Bible text-filled prayers before God, it's only Christ that makes anything acceptable to God. And so if you have Christ, you have that free access, that new blood-sprinkled way to the throne of grace because of Jesus, not because of your eloquence, not because of your theological knowledge, not of anything in and of yourself, but because of Christ. And that's really the true meaning of praying in the name of Christ. Not putting the name of Christ at the end of a prayer, but we do that anyway because it's all about Christ. It's because of Christ. It's through Christ. It's for Christ's sake that we're able to approach and to be heard. And if Jesus Christ gave prayer such priority and place in his life, and we call ourselves followers of Christ, and then so must we learn. And even if we lose the habit, we come back into the habit, we repent, we believe, we come back in, we used to pray, we no longer pray, we're too busy to pray, whatever it might be, but we come back and we give prayer its priority and its place. So we've seen Christ's desire to pray, but we see secondly Christ's design in prayer. Christ's design in prayer. And that's what we're going to see now as we look in verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." He awoke early. He awoke early. That's the first thing that we see here. And that's the first challenge for certain believers, especially those who have night owl genes, who like, as in genetics, who will stay up late and prefer to stay up late. Maybe they wake up and they can study and they're very fruitful at night. And here's the challenge: to get to bed on time, to give God the first sacrifice of the day. And when I'm saying that, I'm talking about night owl tendencies, I have to point the finger at me. So here's the challenge. Just like the morning and the evening sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, the first thing was the sacrifice of a lamb. On every day of the week, one lamb was sacrificed in the morning, one in the evening, and on the Jewish Sabbath, two in the morning and two in the evening. What is that? It's the first part of worship. It's calling upon the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. A blood sacrifice is bought. Why? That we may have peace and therefore true fellowship with God. That's the idea of those sacrifices. The beginning of the day and at the end of the day. And here, that's also the example for us, that we spend time in prayer at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. Here, the very example, at least the relationship that we can see with those temple sacrifices. The blood of forgiveness. So crucial. And therefore, we come to the Lord. And we see here the Lord very early in the morning. He starts the day even before the start of day, even before it's daylight. It's dark. Literally that word that's used here, say, rising up a great while before day. The root of that word is nighttime. It's still dark. So it wasn't even a beautiful sunrise. pretty pinks and oranges filling the sky. No, it was dark. He got up early. And what do you think of getting up earlier than you usually do for the time of prayer? Well, to be able to do that, you can sustain that for a few days, maybe a few weeks. But if you're not getting to sleep on time, you're never going to be able to catch up. And you might answer, yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weak. Yes and no. I would suggest that maybe your soul is needy, but the flesh is too strong. And that is the challenge that we have. And I challenge you to mortify the deeds of the flesh by making your body to get up early and to spend time. I challenge me to get up early and spend that precious time with the Lord. I do spend precious time with the Lord. He awoke early, but secondly, he avoided distractions. And that's the great challenge that there is, to avoid distractions. Now here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he left his warm bed, and he left his disciples, he left the house, he left the city. He went out, all to be alone with God. As it says here, he went out and departed into a solitary place, literally a desert place, a deserted place, but a desert place. He was out in the wilds. No people, no houses, no distractions, just him and his God and Father in prayer. Just imagine that. You leave a warm bed on a cold day. Of course, there's an answer to that. You sit up in bed and you open your Bible and you read and you pray there. But here we see the Lord. He goes out. He goes out. And we need to avoid those distractions. And this is the benefit of getting up earlier than the rest of the family do. You avoid the children's distracting calls for breakfast. It's annoying that. Every day they want to be fed. And so if you get up early enough, then they're hopefully not awake or they're not as hungry. And you ignore the call of the emails, the call of the phone, of the social media notifications. Look at me, listen to me, talk to me. That has its place. But we're to give, and this is the challenge, to give 100% priority to our God and Savior, because this is the Lord's great example. Seeking it out, looking, going out at the most antisocial time, as it were, or unsociable time. You know, if you're newly married, what do you do? If you're newly married, then it's the most natural thing is that in the morning you wake up, you turn to your beloved, you give them a kiss, you say good morning. Wouldn't it be strange if you're newly married? And you wake up, just get straight out of bed, go off to work. Not a word. Not an affectionate glance or kiss. That would be strange. And yet, do we as members of the Bride of Christ do that to our Bridegroom? Do we wake up in the morning, the first thing we think, oh, what was that reaction on the Facebook? Oh, I've got this email. Oh, yeah, what are we going to do today? And they all have their place. But shouldn't we, as born-again believers, turn around, as it were, in the morning and tell Jesus how much we love him? And focus our hearts and minds on him, because the flesh is not that weak. The flesh is strong. The flesh has got interest in all sorts of things that have got nothing to do with God. Even very important things, paying the bills, getting to your job on time, and all these other things. Yes, they have their place and they're important. But believer, for your soul's sake, turn round and tell Jesus that you love him. And then you start the conversation, the prayer. So, he woke early, he avoided distractions, but we see he had an appointed place. He appointed a place, and we see that in verse 37. And he says, and when they had found him. Now, when you read through this, you might get the impression that Jesus gets up and he goes out of the city. And then just about 100 yards behind him, you've got his disciples following on. That's not quite, you can get that impression from verse 36. But 37 shows us, and when they had found him, because they were seeking for him. They weren't just behind him. He got up earlier than they did. And he was quiet about it. And then they woke up and they're wondering, where is he? Because Christ had done his best to jealously guard and maintain that precious and intimate time with his God and Father. And his disciples had to track him down. They had to look for him. But they did find him. It's not as though he went northwest and they went southeast. And they'd never find him. No, what is it? Well, I would suggest to you that Christ had a favorite place to pray here around Capernaum. How do I know that? On the basis of Gethsemane. When Christ was near Jerusalem, or he was in Bethany, we know that he went to Gethsemane to pray. He had his place. Judas knew the place to find Christ to praying, when he'd be praying and where he'd be praying. Christ had therefore had found a quiet place, and his disciples knew well enough that he'd found that place, and that's where he was in intimate communion with his Father. You see, habit in prayer is vital. Habit in prayer is vital. As much as you're able is have a fixed time and a fixed location are the best options. But we see that he avidly prayed, fourthly. He avidly prayed. How do I see that? How do I know that? Because it says there at the end of verse 35, and there prayed. There prayed. You might think, yeah, that's just a statement of fact. Well, not in the Greek. The Greek gives us, very, very, very briefly, the imperfect use of the verb. Imperfect tense. Not an imperfect use. Imperfect tense. What does that mean? It's past continuous. And he... Let me just give it a bit of an old-fashioned but an understandable English. And he was a-praying. Would be closer to how we would understand it. And he spent a time in prayer. That's the full meaning of that word. He was in prayer for a time. And that's why it says, therefore, in verse 37, and when they had found him, they took a while to figure out where he would be and to follow on. No doubt they got up later than he did. Maybe there was a knock on the door for another round of healing and deliverance, and they went to find him and he wasn't there, and he thought, well, we'll have to seek him. Hence why they come in the end of verse 37, all men seek for thee. He spent time in prayer. Another indication is that when they found him, he didn't say, hold back a while I go in while I'm still in prayer. He finished his prayers. Will you turn with me to Luke 11 and verse 1, please? Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11. Is where we see the Lord teach the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke, he says, when ye pray, say. And in Matthew, he says, when ye pray, speak in this manner. So one is as an example prayer and one is a model prayer. But here, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, not any old place, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. See, Christ could preach as no other. We heard something from Spurgeon before, or a quote about Spurgeon, and his nickname is the Prince of Preachers. But we have here the King of Preachers. Here have we the Prophet of Prophets. And yet the disciples did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us exegesis. Lord, teach us how to structure into 3 or 4 points a sermon. They heard him preach. They saw him deliver. They saw him heal. And yet when they saw him pray, I suppose their hearts burned and were troubled at the same time. Wow, what a prayer. Lord, I can't pray like that. Lord, teach me to pray like that. And Lord, teach us to pray, because John taught his disciples how to pray. But when we look at thee, we want to pray like thou prayest. One specific thing that the disciples asked the Lord was to teach them to pray. And they wanted this. And why did they want this more than anything else? Why did they not ask the Lord, teach us to preach? Well, it has something to do with the power of the Word of God. The power of God's Word. Preaching is and should be the opening up of God's holy and infallible Word. The Word is a powerful Word to feed the people of God, to evangelize the lost. And the Word of God has a power. It is the Word of God, is God speaking to us from heaven. These words are divine words. And they are powerful words. But prayer is what? Prayer is the heart, it is the desires, it is the thoughts, it is the fears, it's the words, in our case, of an earthly sinner. A redeemed sinner, but a sinner nonetheless. These are earthly words coming from us. But when the living Word himself prayed, you see where I'm going? When the living Word of God himself prayed, what power he had in his prayers. For he is the Word of God. He has that power. He has that truth. The very power of his being. The very power of his blood. The very power of his blessed words as they come spilling out over his holy lips. It was so important. When he prayed. When the disciples heard him pray. The living Word uttering the Word of God in prayer to God the Father. And that's why, for us, believers, is that the Word of God is essential in prayer. And I'm not talking about quoting it, but yes, quoting Bible texts to remind you of the goodness of God towards us, but also reminding ourselves of the promises and bringing the promises of God before him. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I shall do it. Lord, thou hast said. But it's the reading and the meditation of God's Word before prayer that is so helpful. That's why we have that habit. That's why we have that Tuesday evening prayer meeting. We gather first around the Word of God. And that the Word of God, which has that power to enter in and to warm us and to feed us and so enable us to pray. Oh, that God would teach us to pray like Jesus. But our prayer should still remain this, Lord. Teach us to pray. What was Christ's answer, by the way, in Luke 11? You don't have to turn to it. I'll tell you what the answer is. What was Christ's answer to their request, Lord, teach us to pray? His answer was to get them to pray. How do you improve in prayer? You pray. You practice. How do you get better at playing the guitar? Get your fingers around that fretboard. Endure the pain. Learn the different shapes and play. It's the same with everything. Practice makes perfect. And we are to pray. So Lord teaches to pray. He teaches them that prayer. Within which are all sorts of wonderful things to be examined that we won't examine now, but Lord willing, we will at some stage. So we need to pray often. We need to pray regularly, bright and early every morning. It's a good standard to aim for. But of course, we have to be flexible because we have different work shifts. We have different circumstances that hit us in life and suddenly you're not able to get up at 5:30. You're not able to do that. Something's changed. So we have to be flexible. But the aim is to jealously find and guard that time with the Saviour. And with the Saviour's word. So we've seen Christ's desire to pray, Christ's design in prayer, and thirdly and finally, Christ's drive to preach. Christ's drive to preach. Because he spent time in prayer. He spent time, he'd managed to avoid the disciples for a while and had that jealously guarded time with his Father praying. Praying. And now the disciples catch up, having had time to plead for the souls that he was going to save that day. Having time to pray for the disciples. Having had time to glorify God with his lips as the God-man. And so now he's ready for the day's work. His heart has been warmed. He's had fellowship with the Lord. And he's eager to go and preach the gospel. And that's what we see in verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns. He didn't say, let's go back into Capernaum. You know, people have heard, you know, they've heard all about me. Let's go back in again. No, he'd brought the gospel. He'd shown the power of the gospel. But now he wanted to go out and he wanted to preach elsewhere. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And so Christ's drive to preach is what? Is to seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. That's what Christ revealed. He revealed that himself. He said that. In that triumphant and joyful words after saving Zacchaeus, the chief publican. Having saved him, what did he say in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10? And Jesus said unto him, this day, speaking to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If we don't pray, we won't have the drive to tell others of Jesus Christ. We won't have that drive to tell others of the gospel, because the fear of man will not be prayed out. The fear of God will not be prayed in. And we will be timid. And we will be hesitant to open our mouths. When communion with the Savior who came to seek and save the lost will give us a holy boldness. Even Paul requests of the church in Ephesus in chapter 6. He says, pray for me that I will have boldness to preach the gospel. Now, if this great theologian, this great preacher, this great missionary, Paul the Apostle, is asking those church members to pray for boldness, phew, then we can also ask the Lord for that boldness that we lack. The boldness and the desire to seek and save Christ's lost. Now, we don't know who they are. Christ has an elect people. That's his business. The Great Commission is our business. And we are to go and to seek and save his lost, wherever they are, whoever they are. But prayer is the basis of this. So Christ's drive to preach was to seek and save the lost. Why? Secondly, to glorify his Father. It's to give glory to God. It's not to give glory to us. Although Christ did it to bring glory to himself, because if Christ was glorified, the Father was also glorified. And that's what he often prayed to his Heavenly Father. In those portions of the prayers that we have of Christ, we hear this. In John 12 and verse 28, the Lord says this. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it. And will glorify it again. And later on in John, in chapter 17, that wonderful chapter revealing so much about who Jesus Christ is, the high priestly prayer of Christ. These words spake Jesus, the first verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. His prayers are desirous of yes, of spreading the gospel, but giving that glory to God as Savior, as your Savior. If God has saved you, then it's surely your desire to glorify him, to glorify God. And we should glorify our Heavenly Father. That's what he's prayed for as well. He's preached it to us. He commanded to us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can you do any of that if you're dry and dead to start the day? If you've missed your sweet hour of prayer with the Savior, you can't. You might think you can, but then you're relying on the arm of flesh, and you need to rely upon the Spirit of Christ. I do. We all do. All born-again believers. So that our light can shine. Is our light not shining? Then we need the Spirit, the oil, to be filled with, that we might shine. And here is that great comfort that Christ himself says. And he encourages us to pray, because he says to pray. And he says in John 14 and verse 13, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he wants us to cast all our cares upon God, in him and through him. He wants us to draw nigh unto him and to ask all things in his name, and he will do them. How can he do them? Because he is God. But it is to the glory of God. Herein is my Father glorified, Christ says. John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Just one of the 12, no? A disciple is this, it is an obedient student. An obedient student. So let us learn from Christ this morning as to the need of prayer and the power to be found in prayer and the glory that we give to God through prayer. If you love him, you keep his commandments. And he says, call upon me. He says, cast all your cares. But we see from the example of Christ how important it is to spend that precious time with the Lord. Why? That we may bring glory to the Lord. So if we spend that time in prayer, we will be that faithful student, we will be that faithful disciple, and we will be able to have a silent witness and a spoken witness of Christ for the remainder of the day that follows our sweet hour of prayer with Jesus himself. May God bless his word to you. May he use his spirit to apply it to you, that we be doers of the word and not hearers also, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou lover of our souls, O Lord, thou merciful God that sends forth the Son and thine own people forth to preach of Christ and to speak of Christ, that others may hear and believe and be saved. O Lord, but how can we do this if our spiritual batteries are not filled from Christ himself? And Lord, if we have been undisciplined disciples in this regard, teach us how to pray, when to pray, where to pray. And Lord, if we've slipped away from our steady time of prayer, Lord, we repent and bring us back to that time of prayer with thee. Help us to order our days, O God, that we give the priority to our fellowship with thee. And Lord, if we've kept to our time of prayer, but Lord, they've become dry and formal, may it please thee to fill us with thy spirit and to break us, O God, to humble us before thee. And Lord, that we may have sweet, heartwarming and soul-feeding fellowship with thee. That we may love thee with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, yea, even in prayer. That thy name will be glorified, O God. That Jesus will be spoken of. That his kingdom will be filled. To the praise and glory of thine eternal name. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.